I'm sure you've noticed that in the Gospels, particularly the first three, the Synoptic Gospels, the story proceeds by a series of anecdotes. They call them pericopes, from perikopos, cut around. And so we move in a series of these anecdotes. And they're organized by the Gospel writers according to an overall schema, which is different in every Gospel. And so they're put into another level of where they interact with each other in a particular way. It's much like a carillon, carillon, what do you call it in English, or chimes. Every chime has its own note, but it's the combination of those that makes the melody. And so the combination can be different, and is in the different Gospels. Now, every one of these incidents is what's called a mystery. It's a revelation of God's plan in a very particular way. It's a mysterion. Now, we have an idea. We call incidents this way. The mysteries of the rosary are the mysteries, the various events in the life of Jesus. Today, we have one which has its own message and has its own function in Matthew's teaching in the whole Gospel. You heard it. This is the last stage, the rejection of Jesus, which is now going to start seriously. And the formation of the church starts with this rejection and goes to Peter's confession. And then it moves on from there to some more. Well, we've heard the text. We know that there are different kinds of problems in the text. The brothers and sisters of Jesus, who are they? Well, nobody had any problem until about the 5th century when Helvidius began to have a problem with this. Everybody knew that Mary was a virgin before conception, at conception, after birth. Everybody knew that. This fellow got this idea, and then people began to work on trying to explain. St. Jerome said that these are cousins, which is quite likely. You know, in the Semitic world, even to this day, you don't always have a distinction. They're all my cousins. A cousin can go out to the 65th line of relationship, you know. Or my brother, he's my brother. Because it's not as neat and tidy as. Or it could be, and the catechism gives both of these options, it could be that Joseph was married before, and he had children, and so Mary went and lived in his house and had her child, and so they're all in the same house. You notice here again, and this is typical if that's the solution, is not his mother named Mary? You would designate a child usually by the father. But in a situation like this, you distinguish the children. These are the sons of Elizabeth, and these are the sons of Mary. So that's probably, could be why, and it's even more striking in the way Mark describes this. We're not going to get into that right now, but I thought, I'm just showing you that in every mysterion, the depth and mystery that are there, because you see, we're treating of the incarnate Son of God. We're treating of God. So, the problem here is a lack of faith. They're not being able to move out from where they are to embrace what they can't control. This is Jesus. We know. He used to live down the street. You know, his father was a carpenter, a tecton. He was a craftsman, you know. We know where he lived. We know all about him. We know all about this fella. You do? You do? That's what you can call Nazareth knowledge. You know, now, historical studies can restore a lot of that knowledge, which they just knew. They spoke his language, they knew where he lived, they knew what job he had, they knew everything about him. But that's Nazareth knowledge. Deeper knowledge is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it comes through faith. And that's why it says here, you see, he did not work many mighty deeds because of their lack of faith. Now, I would like to apply this for just a moment to our attendance at Mass every day. We could take this for granted. Here, we have the Word of God given to us every day. The Word of God. Not just Matthew's ideas about Jesus or Mark's or Luke's or John. The Word of God. And then, in the prayer of the church, for now 2 millennia, and this canon 2 that I say, almost word for word from the 2nd century, Jesus Christ in all his glory and majesty comes among us. And he feeds us on his own body and blood. The angels fall down and worship. And we run the risk of being more like the people of Nazareth. Well, this happens every day. You see the challenge? So then we should only have Mass once a year and then everybody would appreciate it? No. Probably wouldn't. Probably wouldn't show up because by that time they wouldn't even remember what it was. But the challenge is to keep our faith alive. There is a principle, you see, that what we're used to, we don't reverence, we don't respect. I mean, if you were right now in one of the concentration camps someplace, and you heard there was a Mass 10 miles away, and that you could walk there and walk back if you wanted to, wouldn't you go? And yet, there's a Mass right here and 2 across the street, and some of you don't go. Isn't that amazing? And then we take it for granted. Now, we're not going to get over that by a guilt trip or by shouting louder when we get here. Lord already said, don't do that. That's what the pagans do. The secret of growing in faith, as the philosophers have already told us, if you want to deepen the intensity of a human act, then concentrate on the object, not on the agent. I got to stir myself up. That's not going to work. But sit here, stand here, kneel here, and concentrate on what's going on here. What is going on here? Our Lord who loves us, the mighty King of the universe, God incarnate, is here. He's here to help us, to be with us. And if we concentrate on that, praise will well up from our depth. Because we will be touched by the reality, not forcing ourselves to do something. This is very important. We can be, in our own way, like the people in Nazareth. Now, we wouldn't say, who's this guy? We know him, because we know better than that. But what do we do when we're here? And what efforts? Oh, my Lord. You remember that wonderful, he's dead now, that cardinal who was in prison in Vietnam for years and years and years, in solitary confinement all the time. And he would take a little bit of the bread that they gave him to eat and save it. He would take some raisins when they gave them to him, save them, put them in water, squeeze them out, let it ferment. And then, all alone, in solitary confinement, somebody who'd been tortured, and he would say Mass in the palm of his hand. And the angels would be there by the thousands, worshiping, worshiping, worshiping. Because here's somebody whose life is starting to resemble Jesus. He's giving his life for the love of the Father, for the love of the church. You can imagine, you know, the first time he got out of prison and could celebrate with other people. Physically, the church present to him was always present. Physically present to him. Hear the word of God. Say all the prayers. Sing to God. What it meant to him. What it meant to him. I think one dimension of the mysterio and the mystery of this event in the life of the Lord is a challenge not only to look and say, look what little faith they had. He couldn't do much because of their lack of faith. Now, if we want to stir up our faith, we don't stir up our emotions. Nothing wrong with emotions, but they're not faith. We stir up our spirit. So I'm going to invite you, as we go through the rest of this Mass, to keep your spirit alive and concentrated on the presence of Jesus Christ among us.